Good to see you guys this evening. Everybody doing well? Amen. You guys adjusting to this cooler weather?
It's great.
It's great. It's great. How's the deer hunters? You guys get some nice deer, both of you? Huh?
We're hungry.
You're hungry?
We're going to get a hamburger.
There you go. Yeah. Amen. Well, good to have you guys here again this evening, and thankful for that. Well, friends, we're going to pick back up where we left off 2 weeks ago, and we're looking at the publishing of the Word of God. You know, over the years, as I've had opportunity to evangelize and interact with people, I find that many times people will say, well, the Bible was written by men, and they want to denounce the idea that God is the author of the Bible. And so we deal with that, and you know, there's so many out there today who have this idea that, you know, the Bible is up for grabs. Anybody can interpret it any way they want to interpret it. And, you know, when we come to the Bible, it's clear and it's definitive that God wrote it and that there's one interpretation. And we need to understand that, especially as we're dealing with people. Man today is still in that dilemma because of sin, that he wants to reject and ignore the truth of God. And so our exhortation from the Scripture is that God calls you and I to sanctify the Lord Jesus in our hearts, that we may give to every man an answer for the reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. And so we have this responsibility as believers to, first of all, sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. And we have to ask ourselves, well, what does that really mean? And that means to make Jesus Christ at home in our lives. And so how does that play itself out in a practical sense? Well, it's having His Word filled up within us. And so when Christ is at home in us, His Word is simply, because He is the Word, right? The Bible tells us in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And the Word, verse 14, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the Father, the only begotten Son of God. And so we want to be filled up with His Word. And as we are filled up, God gives us that ability to have dialogue with those around us, giving them an answer concerning the truth. And that's what we're to do. We're to give people an answer concerning the truth. And so tonight I want to continue looking at the publishing process. And I want to finish tonight. There's three modes of communication that God's used. You guys remember what those are, right? Everybody knows. Revelation, inspiration, and illumination. And that's very fundamental in the Word of God. And we've looked at revelation, and we know that revelation is God speaking to man. And so when we go back to like Deuteronomy 18, we find that the Lord spoke to the prophet. And the prophet wrote that which God spoke. And then inspiration actually comes into play when we think about the publishing or the writing of the Bible. And so what is inspiration? It's the revelation of God being captured on paper. And that's what God's done for us. It's been captured on paper. And that paper is in the form of a book we call the Bible. And so we have the Word of God. We have the complete canon. The Bible tells us internally that all Scripture is what? Given by inspiration of God. And it's interesting because that phrase, given by inspiration of God, is one word in the Greek language. And it's theophanostos, and it literally means to be divinely breathed. And so when we come to the Bible, God has clearly defined for us that He breathed that truth, not a man. And it's given by Him. It's inspired. So I want to begin tonight by taking our Bibles out, and let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want to look at verse 20. We're going to just kind of reiterate some things from 2 weeks ago, and then we're going to build some more premise tonight on this subject. But once again, 2 Peter 1:20 explains the process of publishing. This is God's process, and let's notice it together. This is the process of inspiration. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. So what does verse 20 mean? There's no scripture that's of any private interpretation. Well, simply it means this, that no man, no individual man has come up with this. That's what it's saying. No individual man has the skinny on the truth of the Word of God. And so as we said, and I said this a couple months ago, but we have individuals out there today who believe that they are the authority on the Scripture. And it, you know, we start with the Roman Catholic Church. The Pope, who claims infallibility, believes that he has the only understanding. As a matter of fact, many people in the Catholic Church, they don't even read their Bibles because they're looking at Vatican I or Vatican II, or they're looking at what the Pope says, the dispensing of information coming from the Roman Catholic Church. And it's as if he's the only one who can interpret the Bible. And so people they have bought into that. You have the Mormon Church. You have Joseph Smith, who supposedly had received revelation from this angel called Moroni, these tabloids. And so the Mormon Church, they follow a man who supposedly has the understanding of the Bible. His name's Joseph Smith. You deal with the Jehovah Witnesses. You know, they follow Taz Russell and Judge Rutherford. And once again, they are convinced of what these men have said and written. And so you have all these people that are following individuals who believe that they are it. And friends, that is blasphemous. That is wholly blasphemous. And anybody who thinks that they have the final say on the Word of God, they're self-willed, blasphemous individuals. And once again, God, and this is so important, friends, and I want this to really, you know, dwell deeply within our hearts, but God has used throughout the Scripture unanimity. And when I say that, you might wonder, well, what do you mean by that, Rick, unanimity? What God reveals to one, He reveals to all. And friends, when God reveals the truth, He creates what we call unanimity. Everybody is in agreement with that truth. That's verification that it's coming from God. Man by nature is there because of our pride and our self-will, and we are combative. We want to argue. We want to debate. When God reveals the truth, there's no debating to it. It's the Word of God. And so we come to this place of understanding that God's truth, it affects everybody. And so it doesn't matter if you're a believer in some remote jungle or a believer in the United States of America, God's going to reveal the same truth. There's not multiple interpretations to the Bible. Don't ever let anybody tell you that. People want to argue that point. Tonight, hopefully, we'll see clearly that there's no basis for that. There's one truth. And so once again, God He confirms truth through unanimity. The Holy Spirit of God is not schizophrenic. He doesn't have dual personalities. He is God. He is omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He reveals the same truth to every individual. Right. And so if a person is hearing the voice of God, it's always going to be in agreement. And that's just a basic fundamental truth, friends, that we all need to get a hold of. So and that can only happen by God. God brings our hearts into unity. And so it's not one man having special discernment or special interpretation. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. God tells us all the same truth. And friends, you know, for me, something I've done and you know, constantly working at things as I grow as a Christian, I obviously haven't arrived, none of us have, but I love to go back and read ancient, you know, I shouldn't say ancient, but the history of the church and men of God, you know, throughout the ages and their teachings, because I believe that's critically important. The first century church, what they taught is the same thing we should be teaching today. You know, it's not some new revelation. It's not some new idea. It's an age-old gospel that never changes. And so that's important for us to understand. So knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scriptures of any private interpretation. So we have 66 books that make up the Bible, 35 different authors. And I want you to think about this. It's absolutely cohesive. There's a scarlet thread that runs from Genesis to Revelation. It's never broken. Everything dovetails together. How can that be? God wrote the Bible. God wrote the Bible. And so, friends, when we come to the Word of God, you know, we see God publishing His Word. Yes, He used man, but He directed man. How did He do it? By His Spirit. And so it's Spirit directed. Turn with me, if you would, tonight to Acts chapter 5. And I want to look at verse number 12, Acts 5 and verse 12. And once again, I just want to talk about God as the director of unanimity. And obviously, the Scripture bears this out. It gives us clarity. It gives us a clearer view of this as we go throughout the Word of God. But here in Acts 5:12, it says, "And by the hands of the apostles..." And by the way, Mark 3:14 tells us that Jesus ordained 12 men. If somebody tells you today there's apostles, there may be a messenger, because the word apostle can be used as messenger. There's messengers. But these men had apostolic authority. They were given special authority by Jesus Christ. And that's what we read in Mark chapter 3. God literally gave them spiritual gifts. And these gifts were apostolic gifts, and it was only given to 12 men. And so they were distinct in that sense. But notice this, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people." And so these apostolic gifts were manifested as they were exercised. Now listen to this carefully. "And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." Now, why would they be of one accord? Because the Spirit of God gave them all the same truth from God. And so, beloved, when we all believe the same, and we talked about this a little bit on Sunday, it creates unanimity. Truth always produces unanimity. It produces a unity that's outside the scope of man. Remember, once again, man has arrogant tendencies. He has pride tendencies. And sometimes when he's pushed, he'll buck up and he will come back even when he's not even sure. That's what pride does. But the man of God who is moved by the Spirit of God is going to speak the truth of God, period. He's not going to let his pride get in the way. And so we find in the Bible that God always created unanimity. And the thing that's amazing, friends, is that we stop and talk about this, and we're going to go to this passage in a little bit, but back in Deuteronomy 18, God spoke to the prophets. They wrote what God said. When you get to the New Testament believers, before the New Testament canon was written, they were being led by the Scriptures. The Scriptures always in reference to the Old Testament. And so the Word of God was spoken through the prophets. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. So you have these individuals, they're of one accord. What are they agreeing on? Well, they're agreeing on the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures. So, beloved, it's really an ugly thing when a man has this idea that he's got some kind of special insight or special understanding in God's church. Like, I'm a guardian of the church. Friends, I want to tell you something. God is the guardian of the church. Jesus said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church." And the guardianship of God is demonstrated in unanimity within the body of Christ. I mean, if the voice of God is coming out, it's going to be because there's complete agreement on the truth of Scripture. Does that make sense? You guys tracking with me? And so when a man... When a man thinks that he's got something special about him, he's way out of bounds. That's blasphemous to God. God sees us all the same. And God reveals His truth to us all the same way through His Word. And it's by His Spirit. And so it's not somebody having a special insight. As a matter of fact, the thing that creates the commonality is we all have the same insight. That gives confirmation that we have the truth. And God's the one who does that. So Jesus Christ produces unanimity. That's what He does. And this is why, you know, put this into perspective. 1 Timothy 5:19 says, write the verse down, we won't go there. But it says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Once again, when the Spirit of God is energizing, it's not one man standing up and saying, I'm thinking about what you was telling me earlier, brother, with your uncle or your cousin. You have one man who's standing against everybody else. He's got the answer. Friends, that's totally out of bounds. And so when a charge is brought against an elder, it's not going to be one person. It's going to be a multiple of people, because they're going to be in agreement by the Spirit of God. And it's going to become evident that there's something that is heretical or something that is out of bounds. So important to know. So one man never has the skiddy on the Scripture. And if you want the truth, listen to what's being taught. With those who believe the Bible, they'll teach the same thing. Always. They'll always teach the same thing. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit of God creates unanimity. Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together unless they be what?
Agreed.
So you can't walk with somebody when you're in conflict with them. And if the church can interpret the Bible any way they want, then there's chaos in the church. And friends, the reality is, in many churches today, there's chaos, because people aren't being led by the Spirit of God. Acts 2:44, let's go ahead and turn there. And I just want to just kind of button this up a little bit more. It says here in Acts 2:44, and all that believed were together and had all things common. Isn't that interesting? God creates a common bond within the body of Christ. And that's His work. Verse 45 says, it says, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now listen to this carefully, verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord. Once again, you see that there's this unanimity that exists in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did they eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And beloved, you know, when I fellowship with another brother, I am so amazed at how God gives the same insights, understandings. Now let me back up on that for just a minute. There's one interpretation of the Bible. However, there's many applications we can make with God's Word. But there's one truth. There's not multiple truths. And back to my point, having fellowship with a brother, I don't care who it is, there's just a commonness that exists, and there's a unifying bond that God produces. And there's a joy when you fellowship with the brethren, because we're hitched up. We're all pulling in the same direction for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's God's work. And so, friends, we want to be careful of little voices that will come and say, well, you know, and it happens with people all the time. Well, I've got an understanding that nobody else has. Wait a minute. God gives us all the same understanding. And He gives us His truth. And so we don't have special insights. We're all on the same playing field. God's gifted us differently, but we're all in it together, and God reveals His truth to every one of us by His Spirit. And so, beloved, the Holy Spirit of God is not a respecter of persons. He loves all of us the same. He wants to give us all the same truth. And, you know, this is why 1 Timothy 3:6 tells us, this is important, because there's some things that can't happen if we don't understand these truths. And what Paul tells Timothy is, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, there we go again, this is the element. Pride has this ability to make a man think that he's above others. No, we're all on the same playing field. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And so, beloved, when God raises men up, they understand that it's not about them. It's never about us. It's always about Him. And so Jesus becomes the preeminent one. And if we have this inner focus that, you know, I'm somebody unique or somebody special, beloved, that's a horrible place to be, because you're not. You're not. We're all together, and we're all part of the body of Christ, all serving Him for His glory and not our own. And so notice verse 21 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's go ahead and turn back there. 2 Peter 1 and verse number 21. It says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. So let's just register this in our minds. It's nothing about man. It has nothing to do with his will, has nothing to do with man. It came not by the will of man. Man's will is not the factor here, okay? That's what he's telling us. But holy men of God spake. How did they speak? They spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So, you know, Brother Joe told me, I had a long visit with him when he came in this evening, Brother Joe Leone, and he had had contact with this cousin of his who was really trying to debate him concerning the Word of God. And Joe gave me this illustration. He says, it's probably not a good illustration, Rick, but I want to give it to you. It was an excellent illustration. And he said, I told my cousin, who's denying the Bible, denying the truth, that if he spoke to me and I wrote down everything he spoke word for word, and somebody says, is that your words, Joe? Joe would say, no, those aren't my words. Those are the words of my cousin. Friends, God spoke the words. God gave the words. These weren't the words of men. They were the words of God. And so when we come to the scripture and it says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God were moved as the Holy Spirit spake. The publishing of the Bible came because the Spirit of God spoke. And what he spoke, it was simply written down. And beloved, you know, I shared this a couple weeks ago. God gives us all these verifiable evidences that exist in this known world that His Word is absolute truth. And so everything that God says, as a matter of fact, it's interesting. Jeremiah chapter 50, I was just going through this, Kelly and I was last night. But you know, Saddam Hussein, we all know about Saddam Hussein and what took place there in Iraq. But that's where if you look at it geographically, Babylon was located there. As a matter of fact, Saddam Hussein actually was rebuilding Babylon, and he was actually making bricks that said Nebuchadnezzar on one side, and on the other side it said Saddam Hussein. But God says in Jeremiah 50 that God would create, actually where Babylon sat originally, would create that to be a barren place. And if you went to Iraq today, and the scripture is very clear on it, we won't go there tonight, but I'm just talking about verifiable evidences that God has given us. What God says in His Word, friends, we can trace it out. And you'll find over and over again what God says is exactly what God does. But in this documentary, it was very clear that whole land is a wasteland. And the scripture says that it would be the inhabitants of wild animals. And you have jackals and wolves and foxes and all these different animals that actually are in that desert area. It's never been restored or rebuilt. Never. And you know, when we think about the Word of God and verifiable evidence, is everything the Old Testament prophets said concerning Jesus, over 300 prophecies concerning Christ alone. We can look at it historically, archaeologically, and guess what? It's very definitive. And looking at the nation of Israel today and what's going on in the Middle East and God drawing His people back into the land, you know, we've shared these things. But friends, it's in absolute detail. Why is that? Because the omniscient, all-knowing God spoke. He knows the beginning and the ending. He wrote the book. And so we have these evidences. And so there's a real basis for biblical faith. And we just need to remind ourselves of that on a continuum. And so, friends, it's by this that the Word of God, by God's work through the Holy Spirit, is protected from human error. The Word of God is protected from human error. God said He would preserve it to all generations. And we're going to get into canonicity, not tonight, but that'll bring up this subject again because we know there's a lot of literature out there today that's being written that is not the Word of God. And so we'll get into all that later. But once again, everything that we have in the Bible was directed by God the Holy Spirit. But we'll talk about this with canonicity, but there's so many fragmentations and so many pieces of literature and things like the Dead Sea Scrolls that just give absolute verification to the reality of the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit, once again, He never tells one person one thing and then tells another person something contradictory to what the Bible says. He always speaks the same truth to every believer. Isn't that true? Can I hear a big amen?
Amen.
Yeah, it is very true. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, I want to look at verse number 18. Deuteronomy 18 and verse number 18. And once again, just giving some scriptural clarity concerning these truths. Moses, who wrote the book of Deuteronomy, listen to what this says. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto me. Now watch this. And I will put my words in his mouth. See that? I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. So why was there unanimity among the prophets? Because God put his words in what? Their mouth. And so God directed them. God put his words in their mouth. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I want to begin at verse 14. Familiar passage of Scripture, we quote it all the time in this church, but let's look at it tonight. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. He says here, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says this, but the natural man... Friends, when we hear that phrase, the natural man, what comes to our mind? What is the natural man? The unsaved man, a sinner, absolutely. But the natural man receiveth... Brother Joe, I was thinking about your cousin. He's a natural man. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So Paul's making a very clear declaration that the unregenerate man... Unless God is drawing that man, he's pushing back. That's the nature of man. Man's nature is to push back because God creates accountability. Most people don't want that accountability, but it's the smartest thing they can do. And you know, when God saves us, it's not like we change ourselves. He changes us. And so we come to him by faith and we believe on him. He does his work of redemption. He transforms our lives. But the unsaved man, by nature, he's constantly pushing back with God. Before I was saved, I pushed back. I heard the gospel when I was a young man, and I pushed back. So, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. Why? Because they are what? Spiritually discerned. And so what does that mean? Well, that means that the Spirit of God unravels the Word of God. He reveals it. And then he goes on to say in verse 15, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Friends, how does that happen? Well, when God regenerates, God gives wisdom. He gives insight. He gives understanding. Verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? So who knows the mind of God? Well, there's only on planet Earth right now, there's only one that knows the mind of God. That's the Holy Spirit of God. Remember what Jesus said in John 15? He said, it is expedient that I go away, for if I go not away, who won't come? The Comforter. Who's the Comforter? Holy Spirit. And what did this Holy Spirit come to do? To give glory to who? To give glory to God, to give glory to Jesus Christ. So he's the one who reveals the Lord Jesus Christ. He unfolds it for us. And so it says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? Now listen to this carefully. But we have the mind of Christ. How do we have the mind of Christ? By the Spirit of God through the Word of God, by regeneration. Absolutely. So, friends, is the mind of Christ divided? That's a good question to ask. You're dialoguing with somebody. You know, this is God. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. Is his mind divided? The answer is no. It can't be. No. And so he knows the end from the beginning. He knows it all. He reveals that truth. So he gives to every man the same truth. And here's what I want to share tonight. It starts at salvation. He gives us the truth that we need Jesus as our Savior. That's where it begins. Then it goes to sanctification. You know, friends, the same grace that saves us is the same grace that sanctifies us. You ever stop and think about that? We're sanctified by the grace of God. It's nothing we earn, nothing we do. It's what God does. And God has this way of setting up circumstances and situations in our lives that cause us to flee, to run to Him, to cry out to Him, and then He grows us. It's His plan. It's what He does. But not only that, He doesn't only save us, He doesn't only sanctify us, but friends, He's going to glorify us. And that glorification is going to come all by the work of His Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise until when? The day of redemption. And so we have been saved, we have been sealed, and friends, we're going to be glorified with Him before long. I believe it's around the corner. And so, friends, once again, it's not about man's interpretation. It's about what the prophets said. It's about what the apostles said. And it's about what the Spirit of God says. And friends, we need to have that understanding, that insight. Write this verse down. We won't go to it tonight. But Ephesians 4:4, I think this is a great text as you're in dialogue with people who want to argue and say, well, everybody has a different, you know, interpretation, a different understanding. The Bible becomes so emphatically clear in Ephesians 4:4. It says that there is one body and one spirit. So think about that. One body, one spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith. Not multiple faiths, not multiple beliefs. There's one faith. And friends, it all revolves around the person and work of Jesus Christ. Verse number 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And beloved, everything that we are or ever will be in the body of Christ is because of God's unmerited favor and His love for us. You know, a Christian should never, ever question God's love for them. God emphatically, over and over again, reconfirms His love for those who believe. And His love is manifested in His unmerited grace. We don't earn it. We can't work for it. There's so many people who get into penance or they try to appease God. They do something in their life that's sinful, and then they try to get back into favor with God by jumping through a bunch of hoops. No, that's not what we do, friends. We confess our sin. He's just and faithful to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't earn any of that. And if you think that you can earn God's favor, you don't understand the Scripture. When we believed, we were fully accepted in the Beloved. What we do is we confess our sin. As David did, God, before thee and thee alone have I sinned. And we ask God to forgive us of that and to cleanse us. And we give our heart and our will to say, God, lead me in the paths of righteousness. Friends, the God of heaven is happy to do that. We just yield to Him and let Him have His way. And that's what Romans chapter 6 tells us. So, friends, the Bible is not up for grabs. It's not based on some personal interpretation. The Spirit of God wrote the Word of God. Listen to me carefully. And it's the Spirit of God that reveals the Word of God. And so if we're going to know the truth, it's going to be because we're in line with God, the Holy Spirit. And Brother Joe, I think it was Brother Joe Bell, brought it out this last Sunday, but he quoted Psalm 66, verse 18, where David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. Beloved, one of the things that I think is paramount as Christians is that we constantly, constantly are confessing and forsaking sin, not by our strength and energy, but by the power of God. And if we're not doing that, when we come to the Word of God, if there's something in our life that we know is at odds with God, friends, we need to confess it. And we need to say, God, I need change in this area. And beloved, before I study, I ask God to cleanse my heart. Because that can get in the way if there's something in our lives that are inconsistent with his directive. And so, once again, it's God the Holy Spirit revealing the Word of God. Turn with me, if you would, to Zechariah chapter 7 tonight. Zechariah 7. And I want to notice verse number 12 together. Zechariah 7 and verse number 12. And as I was studying, this just jumped out at me. But here in Zechariah, it says, "Yea, they made their hearts, notice that, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit." Notice that. That really encapsulates, doesn't it? Now listen to this. "By former prophets, therefore, came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts." You know, beloved, when man raises his heart up against the truth of God, it's never a pretty thing. When man stands in resistance to what God is saying and he's pushing back, and listen, this is our culture today, it always brings the judgment of God. And I remember, Brother Dave, when you taught through the book of Isaiah, I think for the first time as a believer, I mean, I understood this doctrine, but I think as far as the clarity of it, I think when we went through the book of Isaiah, I was overwhelmed with an understanding of God's providence and God's sovereignty in dealing with people. But what you see there is you see the nation of Israel, they would listen to the voice of God, and they would do for a short time, and then they would rebel against the voice of God. And every time that they resisted the voice of God, God would raise up judgment. And so he would raise up a king or some other entity that would actually come against Israel. Israel would be slammed to the ground, and then they would cry out to God in repentance, and God would heal. He would heal them, you know. What's that, brother? Yeah, over and over again. But friends, listen, anytime we push back against God, we will never win. God is far smarter, far greater, and far more powerful than puny man. And he can grind us to powder at any moment. And so, you know, once again, friends, the man who rejects the words of the prophets or the words of the apostles, they are going to incur the judgment or the wrath, ultimately the wrath of God. And so when God speaks, we want to have these ears that are like my dog. My dog, if he knows I tell him I'll get him something to eat, he gets all excited. And well, it's kind of like you, Brother Dave, when I say let's go out to eat, you get all excited. Just funny with you. But
especially with barbecue.
Yeah. Especially barbecue. But you know, once again, we need to have ears that hear what God says. And we need to let those ears, you know, not only hear, but retain and act on what God says. And so, friends, God has published through the prophets and the apostles a book. And we have that book in front of us. It's called the Bible, the Word of God. So, beloved, today, And I want to give some illustrations when we think about the judgment of God, because we see that in the Old Testament. We see that in the book of Exodus, actually, chapter 16 and 17. You see God dealing with Israel and actually, you know, the Babylonian captivity, you know, Cyrus. I mean, you see all these different things where Israel was literally put in a very difficult place because of their sin. And we see that throughout the Old Testament. But I want us to understand today in this age of grace, God hasn't changed. And God, you know, he does chasten his people. And the reason he does that is because he loves us. But listen to what Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, says. He says this in Hebrews chapter 3. And we're running out of time quickly, so I'm not going to turn us there, but unless you want to go quick. Hebrews 3, verse 7, the writer says this, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice," listen to this, "harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation." Absolutely right. "In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Now here's the picture. Israel cried out to God in rebellion. and God gave them manna. He provided for them in an abundant way. They saw the hand of God. God not only provided manna, but he provided water from the rock. I mean, God did all these miraculous things. He gave him a pillar of fire by night, a cloud by day. He did all this marvelous stuff. And yet they chose to rebel. And friends, God's saying today to us, and this is what we never want to do. We don't want to push back against our Lord. God says if you do that, in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, I will chasten you and I will discipline you because I love you. And so, friends, God is still at work. And I know from my own life, because I haven't been the perfect Christian man. I mean, early in my Christian life, I made some choices. I mean, and I've shared this before and I don't want to wear it out. I don't want to say it too many times, but I got my eyes on business. And I got my eyes off of Christ. And not that I was living a sinful life, but I wasn't making him the priority of my life. And he just has this ability to get your attention. And he did that. And friends, we want to walk with him because we love him. He's given us so much. And so, friends, when man's heart becomes an adamant stone, God will deal with us. He will chasten us. And it's a dangerous place to live. So once again, the publishing of the Old Testament is applicable throughout the New Testament. And so when we say that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, we're not saying some Scripture. We're saying all Scripture. And so that's what we read in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfectly or thoroughly furnished unto every what? Good work. Absolutely. So, friends, the published Word of God has been preserved to all generations. And Psalm 33:11 says, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. Now, think about these words. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. So what is the counsel of God? It's the Word of God. And it standeth forever. And the reality is, it's for all generations of people. And beloved, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful every day of my life for truth. Yes. I mean, you know, when you go through a hard place in your life or a difficulty, isn't it nice to be able to rest in the truth? My God that I serve is sovereign. He's in control. He's directing lives. You know, he is one that you can rest in. And realize and know and understand that it's the best place you can be on this planet called Earth. That's the God we serve. And so, friends, God not only preserved the writings of the prophets, he preserved apostolic writings as well. So when we get into the New Testament, you know, we have the Old Testament canon, we have the New Testament canon. God's preserved it all. All Scripture is given by him. Psalm 45:17 says this, I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Would that be this generation? Yeah, it would be this generation. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, purpose clause, shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Beloved, I praise him in this generation. And it will be forever and ever. So God's publishing process through the apostles who, and here's what's amazing. As you go through the New Testament, it's amazing how many times the writings of the New Testament reiterate Old Testament Scripture. We see it over and over again. We got just a few minutes before I'm going to give you guys some time to interact. So turn with me again to Luke chapter 24. And this is a good passage, friends, to really get in your heart. Amazing truth here. And we're going to have to stop at this point. We'll pick back up. I was wanting to get into illumination tonight. But obviously, I'm not going to do that. I always probably over-prepare. But Luke 24:44. Underline this in your Bible. Make a circle. You guys have probably already done it. He says this, and he said that pronoun there, he is who?
Christ.
Jesus. And he said, Jesus said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses. And friends, you know, we've shared this many times, but what books did Moses write? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, right? So we have the books of Moses and in the prophets. Now that's talking about the major prophets and the minor prophets, okay? And in the Psalms concerning me. Now watch this last part. This is important. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scripture. Friends, here we go again. Due to the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, wrote the Bible, who does it take to reveal the Bible? The Spirit of God. And so when we get saved, you know what Jesus does? He opens our understanding. Brother Joe, did you understand the Bible before you were saved? Stories. But you didn't get a hold of the truth. You didn't know what it meant to be born again. Yeah. That's what happens. And friends, 1 John 2:27 says this, and this is for all of us. It says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. Who's the anointing? The Holy Spirit of God. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. You see, the Spirit of God is the teacher of the Word of God. He instructs us. He leads us. And so he teaches and he leads. And friends, he's been teaching and leading throughout all generations. And he's doing it as well today. Psalm 79:13, we're going to bring it to a close, says this, so we thy people and sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth the praise to all generations. Why would we do that? Because God's opened up his truth to us. And friends, it's like one brother said, it was Brother Dave said, you know, when you have the Word of God, it's like a beggar finding bread, and you want to take other beggars and you want to show them where that bread is at. And beloved, the reality is that when God unlocks his Word and it comes alive in your life, you cannot keep it in. You want people to know. It's sweet bread, absolutely. Yeah, sweeter than the honeycomb. And so, friends, the publishing of God's Word was designed by God. He's the one who put it all together. This was his plan. He would give us this love letter from heaven to instruct our lives on this place called planet Earth. And by the way, the Earth is nothing more than a ball made up of minerals and different deposits suspended upon nothing, floating in space, and you and I live on it. It's an amazing thing. An amazing thing. So we're going to stop there. Next week I'll pick up with Psalm 89, but we'll stop there tonight, and hopefully there was some nuggets of truth that we gained tonight that would be helpful to us as we continue our journey on this planet called Earth.